How am I going to start this thing? You know, the first Sunday of the new year as the pastor, a preaching pastor of the church. So I'm going to start with this question. And it's the question, as we go into the new year, and I'm going to say it to every age of every person, as well as those of you that may listen by the internet, and we do have, by week, we do have hundreds of people that visit our website, which is a blessing and hopefully helpful to them. The question I have is, are you the kind of person that listens to good advice? I was not always the kind of person that listened to good advice, and I've known people, have we not known people in history who are don't listen to good advice? I was a couple of months ago, I used as an illustration, and I'll use it again. I don't recall the man's name, but during the 1800s, there was a French scientist who was trying to perfect the art of parachuting. And there were actually two of them competing with one another. And this one gentleman was so sure of his calculations, and hopefully John will relate to this and some of you that have engineering backgrounds, that he was so full of pride that he would not listen to advice. And people had studied his math, and they had pointed out that his physics were a little off. But he was determined to jump from the Eiffel Tower. This is a true story. He was determined to jump from the Eiffel Tower and show that his new dandy invention, the parachute, worked better than his competitor. And people had studied his math and they said, you know, you really need to look at this. You know, we're worried about this. We're not, and he wouldn't listen to anybody. In fact, his chief competitor became so worried when he saw the plans that he tried to talk his competitor out of jumping. And here's how we'll start off the day with this exciting and heartwarming story. This guy who wouldn't listen to anyone leapt off the Eiffel Tower. His parachute opened successfully, and he hit the ground at 60 miles an hour because his math was wrong, and he had miscalculated the weight and the gravity and the rate of fall, and unfortunately, he met God that day because he wouldn't listen. Because he wouldn't listen. And there's this old hymn that I thought of, and I'm tempted to maybe substitute it at the end. We have a great song, Victory in Jesus, to close our service, and I may choose to stick with that, or if I may glom onto Jan's musical talents. And I'm debating as I go here as to whether we'll finish with this. But many of you know the old song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Pilgrim in this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me in thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. That is a good attitude to have if we're a Christian. But I'm going to start the year by saying and talking about why we need God's guidance. And you may say, well, I don't need to hear that. I've been a Christian for X number of years, or I'm really trying to do what's right. Well, that's great. And if you feel that way, and if that's how you live your life, I'm going to just try and reconfirm that conviction in you. I'm looking around. You know, we are not a big congregation, even when everybody's here, so I know everybody's a lot of things about everybody's life. And every one of you I know have got some decisions to make. We have a brother who has been released into the joys of retirement. That's a big change. That's a big change. There's a lot of decisions to be made, maybe small, maybe large. Who knows what they'll be? I heard a story this morning about a friend of yours who is no longer able to make decisions, no longer needs to because he lost his life over the weekend. You never know when your chance for decision making will be gone. There's others of you that are raising children. Raising teens, doesn't life seem like just, we kind of like the decisions to stop after a while? And of course, if you're a teen, you know you already know everything, you know. And if the older you get, the more you will find out how little you know. In fact, it seems like the confidence that I had in my 20s has been replaced by intelligence in my 50s. The further along I move, the more I realize all the things I don't know. I once read about a very arrogant Washington bigwig during the Reagan administration. Someone described him as a man who did not know what he did not know. And I don't want to be that kind of person, and it's tempting to be that way if you're overconfident. And it seems to be our natural default position. So this morning I'm going to try and encourage you to remember how much we need God's guidance as we go through this coming year. Hopefully this will progress the way it should. Of course, it helps to turn the device on, doesn't it? There we go. Here's one reason why I'm going to exhort you this morning to look to God for your decision making and to look to God for guidance every day even. And it's because our foresight is fallible. Our foresight is fallible. Here's a very well-known passage from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. I'll read it. It's almost self-explanatory. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll do business, and we'll make a profit. Come now. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are a smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now, I want to just say a word or two about this issue of being fallible. I am glad that there is a God, and I'm glad that there's a God that maintains order. Yes, sometimes our septic tanks back up unexpectedly, but at least the laws of physics still work, and we have some idea how to fix it. Gravity never reverses and goes upward. God has said in the book of Genesis, the sun comes up, the sun comes down, the moon comes up, the moon comes down. In other words, there is regularity. You're able to do what you do medically because the laws of medical, the human body, don't constantly change every 24 hours. As time, you begin to learn how the heart works and you're able to learn how to help it. So there is regularity. So James is not telling us here to have complete skepticism and total doubt about every possible thing. You notice here, he doesn't say, don't make plans, right? He does not say, don't make plans. He does not say, don't have goals. He does not say, don't think ahead. In fact, King Solomon, whom James is mimicking in a lot of ways through the guidance of the Spirit of God, King Solomon, back in the book of Proverbs, says, a person that doesn't have a plan and a person that doesn't think ahead is a fool. And he says elsewhere in the book of Proverbs that a plan is necessary for success in life. People who just make up what they're going to do from minute to minute or from day to day are being very foolish. And there is a sort of, shall I use the word, you know what I mean when I say fatalistic? There are some people that have a pessimistic and fatalistic attitude. Back in the 1950s or the early 60s when I was a kid, there was a popular song called Que Sera, Sera by the old-time actress Doris Day. Many of you may not have known that Doris Day was the one that sang that. It was a big hit. When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what shall I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? What will the future be? And Mom, the fatalist, said, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Well, I want to tell you that the Bible does not teach Que sera, sera in that way. Yes, God is in control, but what we do matters. Choices we make matter. That's not what James is talking about. Children become upset by the content of the message. There's no controlling that, but that's okay. Because he's not telling us not to make plans. He's not telling us not to recognize that nature is consistent. He's not telling us to just react from second to second. What is he telling us? He's telling us not to leave something out. Not to leave something out of our thinking. And what is that? That God is in control. If God wills, he says. What we ought to say, he says in the following verse, is that we shall do such and so, and we hope to do this or that, if God should will. The old Latin phrase is Deo volente, if God wills. So it's actually the leaving out that's the problem. And this is why we need God's guidance, because you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may think you do. And we make plans, like our family. We have plans. We would like to go back to Wildwood in June. By the way, you're all invited to join us for that if you would like to and feel led to. For a mission week on the New Jersey boardwalk. We have a plan that way. We have some medical plans. We have some job plans. We have We have work goals. We have all kinds of goals. There's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, we should have them. But our foresight is fallible. We don't even know where we'll be tomorrow. Not really. We can make good guesses based on regularity of life. But in a world full of planes, trains, and automobiles, we don't really know where we'll be tomorrow. In fact, we could be gone tomorrow and off to heaven, as long as we know the Lord Jesus. But we could be gone and off to heaven, and it isn't just the old folk that that's true for. So this is why we need to turn to God and ask God, God, show me the path. Show me, guide me through this situation. Show me what plans to make, because our foresight is so fallible. So our real need, what's our real need, is humility. Unlike the man who tested his parachute rather unsuccessfully from the top of the Eiffel Tower, we need to admit to God every day that we need him. It's a lovely picture there of a child looking up to the sky with her hands clasped together. Jesus said, if you want to have a relationship with God, you need to be like a little kid, a very little kid, because a little child knows that they are not in control, and a little child feels very powerfully how helpless they can be. Sometimes even little children get accidentally left behind by their mistaken parents. That happened in our family one time when we were first here. And God watched out for that child, and she's been angry ever since, as you can see from her over here. Two parents who thought the other one had them. And then what happens? You think you're in control. You think you know what you're doing. You think you have all the information, and you discover to your horror, maybe I don't. So that calls for humility, to admit to God every day that I need him. And all great leaders possess it, especially if you're involved in any kind of leadership influence over anyone. And a husband is a leader, a father is a leader, you might be a leader in an office, you might be a leader in this church. We still need humility. What's the second reason to look to God for guidance? Is that our insight is so fuzzy. I am not talking about that horrible live-action movie with Leslie Nielsen. When I was growing up, there was a cartoon, and its name was Mr. Magoo. And some of you remember Mr. Magoo. You go, Waldo! Ha ha, Magoo, you've done it again. And the thing was, he was this kooky old gentleman that thought he had the world, you know, by the tail. And thing is, he was as short-sighted as anything could be, and he would talk to fire hydrants as if they're, oh, yes, my good man, would you park my car? And he's talking to the dog, you know, and he'd get lost in construction zones and be walking from, you know, from girder to girder and that kind of thing. And we're all a lot more like Mr. Magoo than we like to think, because we think we know what we're doing. And by the grace of God, we have learned a lot. But we don't always know what we don't know. And we don't always see what's right there in front of us. And we need God's help, especially when it comes to moral insight. And that's what I'm really talking about here. How do you know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong? You say, well, I mean, I know the Ten Commandments. Don't ask me to name which one they are in order, but I know the Ten Commandments. And I've read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I'm a good person. Yeah, life can throw situations at you where we find ourselves really like, what's the right thing to do here? Even for seasoned Christians can get into situations, can't they, where you've been a believer for a while and you do actually know the scripture. And you get into a social situation or a business situation or maybe a political situation if you're involved in civil government in some way, or a family situation, and you're like, what's the right thing to do? And of course, hard to believe, but texting all 25 of my friends isn't always the solution. I very seldom find out what I'm supposed to know by texting. And of course, before there was texting, people would spend hours on the telephone or they're talking with their internet. You can search Google, and it's strange, but Google does not seem to have an infallible knowledge of good and evil. But God does. God does, and he's given it to us in the form of his Bible. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14, says this: but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to do what? To distinguish between good and evil. And that's a challenge. That's why we look to God. It's because God is the person who trains us how to think with clarity about right and wrong. You know, the whole human race, you go out there, you ask anybody, and they say, do you know the difference between right and wrong? And they say, sure we do. And then you watch their life and you're amazed at the unethical things that they do, or the confusion that they show where they're faced with similar difficult problems that you and I are, and they have no idea what ought to be done, or they have very little idea, or they're listening to 5 different voices or 10 different voices at the same time, and their mom is telling them one thing and their boss is telling them another thing, and then the all-powerful Oprah is telling them another thing on the TV, and then the psychologist that they go to help them cope with the other voices, he or she is telling them something yet again. And you have all these competing voices, and God is saying, just listen to me. Just focus in on my voice, God is saying. And where do you hear God's voice? This sounds like discipleship 101, and maybe it is, but you hear God's voice in the scripture. To stop listening to this cacophony of competing opinions. Now, people say, why should we have a daily Bible reading time? Is it some spiritual thing that Christians are supposed to do? Well, it's because our insight is so fuzzy by nature, even Christians, we've got to keep going back and recalibrating our brain to get to plumb, to focus in on where we're supposed to be. Be transformed, it says, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. All this philosophy in the world that's all around you, all leaking into your brain through the radio, through the people you listen to, through the lyrics of the music that you like best, through television, through a guy like me, Sunday school teachers, magazines you read, all these voices telling you what is right, what is wrong, how to vote, how to spend your money, who to be with, what is marriage, what is good. The force is never going to tell you anything, mostly because it doesn't exist. And the Lord has appeared to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he says, listen to my Father. The Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter wanted to build 3 little booths, one for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Jesus, God appeared in a black cloud and said, this is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your brain, even if you're a Christian, your brain is so cluttered up, and so is mine, with malware and viruses that have come from a wicked world and their foolish philosophies. Our brains are so controlled and guided, we have to go back and keep every day a little more rebooting the operating system of our brain, of our belief system, so that we are able to recognize, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to live my life? What choice should I make here? In fact, it's better to know it ahead of time than to have to figure it out at the time, isn't it? Be transformed from the inside out. Don't just dress a certain way and tithe a certain way and act outwardly in a certain way. We have to change from the inside by the renewing of our minds, the way that we think, our beliefs, so that you can discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And that there refers more to God's moral commandments and how they apply in real life. A lot of people are trying to decide things that God has already said what he wants them to do, and their confusion is due to their ignorance of the Word of God. Not necessarily rebellion, just being unaware and the fact that they don't apply themselves. The third reason we need to turn to God for guidance every day, but especially in the coming year, is that our self-confidence is quite unfounded. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because only the confident people will raise their hand. But if I asked you to raise your hand and said, are you more a self-confident person or less so? I'm almost tempted to actually ask you, except that the confident people will all raise their hands and the unconfident won't, I figure. But you know, there are people whose temperaments, they're just naturally pretty bold people. They take risks. They press ahead. Sometimes they get, you know, you might call them headstrong, but there are situations where you need a headstrong person. If everybody was all timid, nothing would ever get done. There's challenges that face us. It's a good thing to be strong-willed sometimes. Leaders are generally strong-willed. It doesn't mean that they're bossy, but it means they have a vision and they have an idea and they know where to go, or they think they do. That's not a bad thing. But there is a self-confidence that is unfounded. And there's a good verse there, Proverbs 28, verse 26. The one who trusts in himself is a what? A fool. I really like that. I'd never seen that picture before. If you can't quite tell, that's a picture. I'd love to show it to Jamie Cook when he gets back. I'll describe it to people who listen on the internet. There's a railing. And on the railing is a timid-looking white cat creeping ever so slowly up to a huge eagle. I think that's a real picture. And the eagle is cocking its head and like, what are you doing? And it says there, what does it say at the bottom? I'll read it for you because it's so tiny. It says, this is going to end in disaster. And you have no one to blame but yourself. I think it's not talking about the eagle. I think it's talking about that cat. Overconfidence is dangerous. How many people have ended up in disaster because they were thinking positively? You know all the literature, right? You know, it's like, think positive. Think and grow rich. Napoleon Hill, very popular little paperback from the 60s and 70s. Everything's about self-confidence. Has there been a children's movie out of Hollywood in the last 30 years that the theme wasn't believe in yourself? That's the place to start, especially if you're an aardvark named Arthur. Any of you remember that show? Inside Out, any Pixar movie, it's all about self-confidence. Accept yourself, love yourself, adore yourself, dote on yourself. You know, just press forward. General George Custer, he was very confident. And then he met every Indian in the world. And then the scripture says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the word name is a symbol or a metaphor for the power of the Lord and the authority of the Lord, the sovereignty of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. I like being safe. You feeling, the world is not feeling very safe. Are they? We are worried about terrorism. We are worried about the economy. We are worried about the people running things in Washington, D.C. When does that ever change that we're worried, when we're worried about the people in Washington, D.C.? If you have a nut allergy, don't go to Washington, D.C. Doesn't matter which party's in charge. Sometimes, it seems like. There's so much to be anxious about. People lose their minds with anxiety, don't they? They have nervous breakdowns. They can barely function. They're discouraged. They're strung out to their last nth degree of ability to deal with things because they are frightened. And don't underestimate how much the people around us today are frightened. They try and, you know, we try and go on living, but then we try and self-medicate our fear with alcohol or other drugs or entertainment, things like that. Why do you think the movie Force Awakens has already made almost $1 billion? Other than it's an entertaining movie, but it shows people in dire straits who are able to overcome. People want to believe that's true. They want to think there's an answer. But are we the captains of our own fate? The masters of our own soul? That's a path to disaster, like the little white cat creeping ever more curiously up to the huge bald eagle. Our real need is confidence in Jesus Christ, not confidence in myself or confidence in another. It needs to be confidence in the Lord. Where do I place my confidence? If I place my confidence in myself, am I a sovereign being? Yes, that's a really weird picture. That's why I picked it. Are you a sovereign person? Are you sovereign? No. By sovereign, I mean the final word, the top dog, the one who decides what's going to happen. None of us in this room, and nobody on this planet, has the final word about anything. It says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 28, Lord, I recognize it is not in a man to direct his own steps. We think we do. We imagine that we're in charge of ourselves. Until sometimes God steps in very blatantly and says, well, actually, no, you're not. You know, when we get to heaven, let's talk to Jonah about who was actually in charge of his life. You may wonder who that is in the middle. I'm going to go ahead and tell you because I don't mind saying it over the internet. His name is Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll was the very red-hot popular preacher at a place called Mars Hill Church out in Seattle. Maybe people didn't have confidence in themselves, but they put undue confidence in a super preacher. Elevate some preacher up onto a pedestal. Instead of looking to the Lord, is what I'm saying. They look to the famous preacher, and it might not be Mark Driscoll. Mars Hill collapsed because of key mistakes that he and his leadership team made, but there are other people like this. We know some of them in our own bluegrass community. Preachers. They may not always be even Christian preachers. Some popular philosopher. Who are some people you know of that write books that people follow avidly and they get their answers from? I made that joke about Oprah, but you realize how many people really do listen to Oprah and follow her every word. There's a guy that's written a number of books. His name is Deepak Chopra. He's basically a Hindu. People read his stuff. There's a book, a writer from the 90s. His name was and is M. Scott Peck. He wrote a book called People of the Lie, which was very popular. And not everything in all these books is always wrong. Believe it or not everything Oprah says is always wrong. Sometimes Joel Osteen says true things. I mean, I'm not a big Joel Osteen fan, but there are times when I've heard him say things that I like, yeah, that's true. That was good advice. I've listened to on the radio, sometimes I'll listen to Alistair Begg, and for some horrible reason, Alistair Begg is followed by Joyce Meyer. So I'll keep on listening. And the ironic thing is that because I'm not a Pentecostal Christian, and she is, so I tend to be a little cautious. You know, there's some things she teaches about prosperity that I definitely don't agree with. But the stuff they put on the radio, sometimes I'm like, wow, apart from the crackly old granny voice, that wasn't bad advice there. I'm always surprised, you know, because I read some of her stuff. I go, oh, I don't agree with this at all. And I hear her on the radio, and it's not always bad. So I'm not saying that everybody's bad or wrong. The question is, where is my confidence? To whom am I looking? Ultimately, above and beyond everybody else. You know, Brother Dick was a preaching pastor for many years. I'm quite confident, knowing Brother Dick, that he did not want people looking to him as their highest authority. Because we let people down. We're just sinners too. Preachers are. Do we look to the Lord? Trust in the Lord. He directs our journey. That's why we need to look for guidance to the Lord. And lastly, apart from the fact that we don't control the future, we don't know the future, our moral discernment is fuzzy, we don't know the scripture the way we should, these are all good reasons to look to the Lord for guidance. Lastly, I'm going to say the path ahead is faulty and fractured. And you see on the left, that's the world. And on the right is the way your life can be if God is eventually really in control of it. And you say, can it be that smooth? I don't think the Bible promises a completely problem-free life at all. But it does say this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Some of you have memorized this passage, and this is a good passage to memorize. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. My King James is reasserting itself to say, lean not to your own understanding. This is a more modern translation. Do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. And what happens? He will make your path straight. Now, did Solomon say here he'll make your path easy? Doesn't say he'll make it completely problem-free. But how much easier is it to travel on the road on the right-hand side picture than it is on the left-hand side picture? I've occasionally done hiking. My wife likes hiking. We've hiked all over the place. We've hiked in spots in New Jersey. We've hiked, we went to Red River Gorge last fall, didn't we? I was about done with Red River Gorge, about halfway along that trail. And that was with a paved road. Weren't you young? You, Ina, learned the joy of getting downstairs backward. That was a new technique. And, you know, by the time we got back to the encampment where the church was for the event, I was sore. And that was with a trail. That was with a trail that it was taken care of by park rangers, and tax money was spent on it to make it, you know, I mean, evolution didn't cause the trees to grow in the shape of those stairs, did it? You know, that was all prepared, and I was still worn out. Imagine how hard it is to live life even without that. To have God not in charge of your life at all. And you know there are Christians that can be that way too. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but we don't follow him as our authority. We still treat ourselves as our own authority, and we have this promise. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will make your path straight. I much prefer a straight road than a crooked, windy road. Crooked, windy roads are dangerous. Ever since we moved here in 2001, I've learned a lot about Kentucky. I've learned about the cave systems underneath. I've also learned about what it means to have put down roads according to the lay of the land. And there are a lot of those roads here, I might say. As they weave and they wind and turn back and forth, switchblading back and forth through the hills, and every year I hear about somebody crashing. There's a road just over here on 460 as you get near Longview Golf Course. Some poor girl crashed and died a couple years back because it was a slick, dark, rainy night, and it's a winding, old road. They've done work out here. I'm trying to be very real and relevant for our own experience. There's a road right here, Payne's Depot Road, as it goes and turns that little dip around on the way to 64 as you Frankfurtites go home. People crashed here every year, didn't they, for a long time, because all you needed was a little carpet of wet leaves in the fall, and people would go sliding off and crash into a tree or a wall. And that's an illustration of somebody in a spiritual sense who isn't looking to the Lord. And their road is not straight. Instead, it's wet, and it has oil patches. And it twists and it turns and it goes down and up and over. And I stand at the front of 2016 and you know what I see? I see the picture on the left. But I also believe that God can turn it into the picture on the right as we take one step at a time. Maybe not a mile at a time, but one step at a time. Realizing life's toughness is not negativity. I am amused by that picture of that woman. I hope you remember that phrase, po-faced negativity. You ever known anybody that was a po-face? My wife refuses to use the word po. There used to be a restaurant back in South Carolina that we would eat at. It was called Po-Folks. And because we were raised with good grammar, my wife stubbornly called it poor folks. But there is an old-fashioned, which is fine. Actually, it's out of business now, so they're really poor, not just po. There is a phrase, though. It's called being po-faced. You ever known anybody that was po-faced? That woman is being po-faced in that picture. It's like, meh. Yes, there is such a thing as po-faced negativity. That's unbelief. That is sin. There is a biblical basis for optimism about living. Recognizing the sovereignty of God and looking to God for guidance in life does not mean that I'm going to get up in the morning with a sour lemon in my mouth. Right? It's true that life can be tough. Some people have it tougher than others. All of us are going to have it tough at the end, no matter what life was like before that. So when we're talking about recognizing how tough the road of life can be, I'm not advocating po-faced negativity. I don't want you to think that's where we're coming from, to think that everything's rotten and everything will be bad and life is just horrible, you know, and it's because it isn't. Some people have lovely life experiences. And if you think back over your walk with the Lord, I certainly hope that you can look back and say that the bright spots outnumber the dark spots and that God has been there for you. But recognizing how hard life is wise. You see that little picture there? Do you know what that guy is? He's on a little tiny kid's trike. And he's looking at that road. Now he does have a bicycle. He's got a way to get down that road. But you can imagine what's going through that man's mind. Now, is he being foolish? Or is he being wise to recognize, oh, this is going to be hard? He's being wise. It's wise to recognize that life is tough and has its tough spots, and sometimes not just spots, but whole long stretches. That's wise. That's why we want to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understandings. That's why in all our ways we ought to acknowledge Him. And the good promise at the end of that is not just a bunch of moral commandments. Be good, think good, act good. But then the Lord replies, says, and if you meet the conditions, if you do what I say, I will direct your path. That is good news. Like I say, I hope the older of us agree that life is harder than we imagined it to be. And the world has an incredible creativity of figuring out ways to baffle us and aggravate us and push us to our absolute limit sometime. But God is greater than that. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What's the most terrible thing that can happen to you is be crucified and thrown into a grave. And we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. And I know that He is living, regardless what people say. Because as I trust in Him, acknowledge Him, study His Word, pray about everything, then I feel His hand of mercy, and I hear His voice of cheer. And that's when He appears, when I need Him. And then He's always near. He's always near anyway, but maybe I'm just blind to it. So that's my encouragement to all of us this morning. If you're wondering what's going to happen in 2016, I am a prophet and I'm going to tell you. What's going to happen in 2016 is a whole lot of things are going to happen to us that are greater than we can handle. Don't ask me for anything more because I don't actually know anymore. But I don't know what they'll be. I also know that if we trust in the Lord, and I won't say that I don't doubt this, because I'm not a perfect person by any far stretch, but I know the Bible says, if we trust in the Lord 100% and don't rely on our own limited human intelligence, but acknowledge Him in everything we do through prayer and faith and consult His Bible to find out what He wants us to do, He will take the broken road and re-engineer it into a straight one. He will. He did it for King David, didn't he? He even did it for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hit the bottom of the most broken road imaginable on the night of His betrayal. And then God lifted Him up. And that resulted not just in our redemption, we also attained a shepherd by Him being raised up. So let me assure you, you do not have to go through 2016 alone. You did not go through 2015 alone. You will not go through 2016 alone. But let me give you also an admonishment. If you try and go through 2016 alone, on your own, in your own self-confidence, it'll be a mess. I promise you, it will be a mess. But it will not be a mess if we lean on the Lord with all of our hearts and don't trust our own understanding, acknowledge Him in all our ways as a church, He will make the path straight. Or he'll show us a new path, or he'll show us a way to drill through the mountain, or we'll climb over the mountain, or we'll go around the mountain, or we'll tunnel under the mountain, or maybe we'll just set up a nice restaurant called Mountain Restaurant and serve people who come to the mountain. Who knows? But God knows. I want you to be encouraged for the coming year. Let's pray. Lord Father, we accept that this is your Bible because it makes prophecies about the future that would be impossible for men to simply create. And your Bible tells us that you will watch over us through the coming year and that you'd never leave us, you never abandon us. We're the ones that are unreliable. You say that you are always reliable. Lord, cure us and heal us of our ridiculous self-confidence. We pray that you would re-educate us. Give us the inner light of illumination through the scripture to know those areas of life where we're not thinking right, where our concepts are wrong, where even our self-image is wrong, or our view of humanity is wrong, or our idea of good and evil is wrong. We pray that you would use this year to clear all that up. Lord, we pray that you would add to our number so that as we continue to travel in this direction to victory, that we can bring other people along, people who are also struggling and suffering and grieving and lost and confused and afraid. They don't need to be. We don't need to be. We thank you for this as good news. You are our very present help, and we want you to lead us to victory. We know you've promised it. This is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.